In our family, it's Kristen Steben, my niece, who is a great organizer. She finds the place for the reunion, and she organizes the schedule, and she schedules the meals, and does all that for us. Well, in Genesis 45, we read about some of the preparation that is done for the reunion of Jacob's family. Genesis 45. We begin reading in verse 16. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You are also directed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go see him before I die." The first thing we see here is that Pharaoh invites this family to have their reunion in Egypt, all expenses paid. In fact, he invites them to actually move to Egypt. Back in verse 10, we read of Pharaoh's intention to allow them to live in Goshen. Its exact location is not known, but most scholars believe it's on the east side of the Nile Delta, a perfect location for herds of cattle and sheep. Furthermore, Pharaoh insists that they leave all their stuff back in Canaan. He's going to replace it all with the best things from Egypt. You know, the difference between Canaan and Egypt would be much like the difference between a third world country and the United States today. If someone was going to emigrate from North Korea or Rwanda to the United States, you wouldn't be surprised if their sponsor said to them, "Just bring the clothes on your back." Because there's virtually nothing in those countries that would match what they could get here in the United States. That's essentially what Pharaoh says to Jacob's family. So Joseph executes Pharaoh's instructions, and he even goes a little further. He sends the 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt to his father, along with 10 more donkeys loaded with food provisions. But Jacob also gives 300 shekels of silver to his brother Benjamin, his only full brother. The other 10 brothers were, of course, half-brothers. And he also gives his brothers some advice: don't quarrel on the way. When I first read that, I just kind of chuckled. What is this, just humor that the narrator is sticking in here? And then I thought, no, there's something serious to this. For Joseph undoubtedly realized that these brothers had a major problem on the way back to Canaan. And that is, who tells their father, and what do they tell him about Joseph being alive? For they have lied to their father. They said that he had been killed by a wild animal. Their father believed it. Their father has been mourning for 22 years. and accusations and recriminations could go back and forth among these brothers and ruin their whole trip. And so Joseph says, don't let that happen. Let this reunion be a time of joy instead of a time of quarreling. Now, while preparation is going on for any reunion, the anticipation builds. You've experienced it before. The anticipation for this particular reunion must have been electric. For this family has been separated for almost 23 years. There's been an empty chair at Jacob's table this whole time, and an empty void in his life. In this last paragraph of Genesis 45, we read about how Jacob receives the news that his son is alive and well. I want to try to translate that scene into something we could understand a bit better. Suppose or imagine parents whose child was kidnapped and presumed killed, but the body was never found, say 25 years ago. They've been grieving that loss the whole time. Every birthday has been painful. Every Christmas. Every holiday. They grieved when his graduation date from high school came and went. They grieved when he would have been married and grieved over grandchildren that were never born. And then one day they get a call that tells them that the child they have been mourning is alive and well and is president and CEO of Citicorp in New York City. He has a wife and a family of his own, and he's sending his own private plane to get them. See, he had become a foster child and had finally tracked down his family. He wants them to come to New York for a reunion. They wouldn't be able to eat or sleep. And I'm sure they would say over and over, this is too good to be true. I think that must have been something like the anticipation that Jacob felt and Joseph for this particular reunion. Stunned by the news, Jacob joyfully accepts the invitation. So at the beginning of chapter 46, we come to the journey to the reunion. You know, when a loving family decides to have a reunion, they will travel almost any distance to participate. Traveling from Canaan to Egypt in that day was no simple matter. It was a weeks-long trip, and for a man who's well over 100 years old and not in good health, it was a very difficult prospect. But distance is irrelevant to Jacob. Secondly, God is not left out of this journey. You know, a wise person always prays for traveling mercies, especially when setting out on a long and dangerous trip, it is wise to consult with the Lord and seek His face. Look at the opening verses of chapter 46. It says, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. As he starts out on this long journey, Jacob comes to Beersheba, a place where his father and his grandfather, Isaac and Abraham, had both built altars. And he stops to worship. Not surprisingly, God takes this opportunity to speak to Jacob and give him confirmation and affirmation of his planned trip. Not only does God tell him not to be afraid, he also reaffirms a promise that he would make of Jacob a great nation. And furthermore, God will go with him and eventually bring him back to Canaan, to Palestine, to the Holy Land. And finally, God promises him that his long-lost son, Joseph, will be there at his bedside when he dies. The point the story makes here seems to be that believers occasionally need assurance or reassurance of God's promises that He will bring them to their ultimate destination, despite detours along the way. And God provides exactly that reassurance here to Jacob. But not only is God not left out of this trip, no one is left out. We've had family reunions where only a few of the 60-plus members in on the Andrus side of our family were absent. We had like 58 out of 60 at one of our reunions recently. But with this reunion, everyone in the family of Jacob prepares to attend. No one will be left out. Look at verses 5 to 7. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took them with him to Egypt, his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. And in the next section of this chapter, the actual names of these individuals are given to us. We're not going to take the time to read those names this morning, but I do want to ask this question. Why does God take up precious space in His book to give us, and He does this many times, to give us lists of names, most of which are impossible to pronounce, and most of which we never read about anywhere else in the Bible? I think the answer is simply this, that God keeps track of people, even insignificant people. There are literally thousands of names in the Bible. Even scholars only know something about a handful of them in comparison. But God knows them, and He keeps track of people. Instead of reading these names, I direct your attention to the summary that is given us in verses 26 and 27. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, I'm not sure why they weren't counted, numbered 66 persons, with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt. The members of Jacob's family which went to Egypt were 70 in all. Now, I'm not absolutely sure of the arithmetic here. Who makes up the 70? Because only 68 are mentioned there. Maybe it's Jacob and Joseph himself. Another passage in the New Testament, Stephen's speech mentions 75. So I'm just not sure of the exact arithmetic. But the message that comes across to us is that the whole family went to Egypt. These 70 individuals, or 75, formed the original nation of Israel. 400 years later, Moses is going to lead them across the Sea of Reeds to Mount Sinai and eventually to the Holy Land, and they are going to number in the hundreds of thousands, perhaps as many as 2 million. Now, one more thing I note about the journey to this family reunion, or any family reunion, is that directions are critical. It's a telltale proof that Jacob was not an American male because he asked for directions for this trip on how to get to Goshen. Do you notice it? In verse 28, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. I put this in more for humor than anything, but there is a serious point to it. If you spent time preparing to go somewhere and you have anticipated it with passion, the last thing you want to do is to get lost on the way. Jacob doesn't want to waste any time, so he asks for directions. Now, finally, arrival. The actual reunion starts with incredible emotion. says in verse 29, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. I don't know anything you could say that would add to the meaning and pathos of this particular moment. You know, just picture it in your mind. I also notice a spirit of peace and resignation. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. I am ready to die." Now he doesn't for 17 more years, but he's ready. I hope I can share this story. I think I've shared it with you before, but I want to mention it again. I get choked up when I do, but 3 years ago on Easter Sunday, my sister and her husband came to faith in Christ. My little sister had walked away from the Lord and from the church when she was 15. And she lived a very secular life and selfish life. And my parents prayed for Mary and Rob for 40 years, every single day. And my dad was approaching 90. When that miracle happened. And my dad's response was to quote from the prophet Simeon in Luke 2. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The original prophecy, of course, was about the baby Jesus. But the spirit of it is the same as Jacob exercises here. "Now I am ready to die." In other words, he has seen the hand of the Lord in such an amazing way that he needs nothing more to die in peace and godly resignation. Third, family reunion should be a time of mutual blessing, and this one sure is. In the final section of our story, we have several long-term blessings offered and received. The first is a blessing from Pharaoh on Jacob's family. Joseph arranges for 5 of his brothers. I don't know if the 5 that look the least scruffy, maybe. I don't know. And brings them in to Pharaoh. This is the first time they have met Pharaoh personally. And the ruler of Egypt takes the opportunity to affirm what he has already promised. See it in verse 5 of chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Now this latter comment is interesting in view of what is already said in the previous section, that Egyptians detested shepherds. Egyptians were farmers. And they looked down on shepherds. And once again, I see God working behind the scenes here to accomplish His incredible purposes. Since Egyptians hate shepherds, and since the family of Jacob are shepherds, they're going to be isolated up there in Goshen. The Egyptians aren't going to come up there. That will keep them away from the culture of Egypt and keep them from syncretizing with Egyptian religion. And yet at the same time, they're going to get much needed revenue from taking care of Pharaoh's herds. God is working in unusual ways. But there's another blessing offered, and this is one from Jacob to Pharaoh. In fact, there are 2 of them. Look at verse 7. "Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob said, and Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my forefathers or my fathers. Jacob's father, Isaac, lived to be 180, and his grandfather, Abraham, lived to be 175. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So twice, when Jacob goes into Pharaoh, he blesses Pharaoh at the beginning and at the end. You remember in the book of Hebrews where it says, blessing always comes from the greater to the lesser. I think Jacob's blessing of Pharaoh is his way of letting Pharaoh know that he is well aware that Pharaoh is just a man, not a god like the Egyptians treated him. And I suspect his blessing on Pharaoh is Jacob's way of communicating to Pharaoh that God is the source of all that he, Jacob, has or all that Pharaoh has. And I suppose Jacob's response to Pharaoh's inquiry about his age is intended to communicate that age is not what matters, Pharaoh, rather one's relationship with God. I see one other blessing in this story that isn't verbalized, but I think it's obvious. And that is the unity that must have been experienced by this family for the first time. During the decades that my sister Mary was away from the Lord, it created a lot of awkwardness in our family reunions. You see, the other four children in our family are all in the ministry. So when we had family reunions, we liked to talk shop. And we liked to talk theology and about what the Lord was doing in our lives. But whenever Mary was there, it made it for a very uncomfortable situation. If we started talking about the church, she'd up and walk away. And so we had to talk about the weather and about the stock market and about sports and things that weren't as interesting to us. As soon as she came back to the Lord, it revolutionized family reunions. Once again, there was no spirit of awkwardness at all, no uncomfortability. In fact, Mary and Rob would often be the first ones to bring up what God is doing in their lives. They're so excited about their new faith. It's just been an incredible experience. And I strongly suspect that for the first time in decades, Joseph's brothers are able to relax around their father and enjoy one another because they don't have to be looking over their shoulder. I want to mention just one more development in the story, and that is request and promise. Look at chapter 47, beginning in verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob asked Joseph to promise that he will not be buried in Egypt, but that his body will be taken back to the land of Canaan. He believes God when God promises him that he will make a great nation of him and that one day they would return to the promised land. So that's where he wants to be buried. This is Jacob's way of expressing his belief and confidence in the promises of God. I want to take just a moment here to talk about the theological importance of this family reunion in the story of salvation. The Joseph story explains the origin and preservation of the people who came to be known as the Jews or the Israelites. God had promised the patriarch Abraham that he would give him a progeny as numerous as the sands of the seashore. But here in this story, several hundred years after that promise, the family numbers 70. There's a reason for that. They're living in Canaan. It's a wild country. It's not a hospitable country. There are wild tribes around. There's killing going on. It's a hard life. And God knows that for this nation to develop into that great nation that Moses led, they would have to find another place. And so God took them on a detour to the land of Egypt, to a part of Egypt that was tremendously hospitable to them. It had all the circumstances they needed to grow into this great country. And over the next 250 years, they multiply incredibly. Yet God doesn't want them to become too comfortable. He doesn't want them to assimilate Egyptian culture. And so He isolates them from the rest of the Egyptians, both because of their being shepherd and because of the geographic isolation. But not too far away from the capital city, because Joseph will want to visit them on a regular basis. Do you remember the divine soliloquy in Hosea 11:1? God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." God indeed called Israel out of Egypt 400 years after Jacob took his family there. But of course, there was an even greater fulfillment of this prophecy according to Matthew 2:15. When Mary and Joseph were forced to flee from Herod to Egypt with the baby Jesus. But God also called him out of Egypt back to the Holy Land to live and to work and to preach the gospel and eventually to die on the cross for our sins. Now, I would be remiss this morning if I didn't at least mention that there is an incredible family reunion coming for God's children that makes this family reunion pale in comparison. We read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them, emphasis on with them, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Every one of you has lost loved ones, some recently, and you may be going through significant grief. But if your family member knew Jesus personally, and if you know Jesus personally, then there will be a reunion. And you can prepare for that reunion, not only by making sure of your own relationship with Christ, but by investing in eternity. We've preached about that recently, how we do that. You can anticipate that reunion with great joy and delight. The remainder of your journey may involve some significant detours. God may take you to Egypt. It may not be the literal Egypt, but He may take you somewhere where it's difficult, as He did Joseph. He may take you in the way he took Jacob, a more pleasant detour, but it's still a detour because the ultimate destination is heaven. Why don't you stop and worship along the way like Jacob did? Stop and ask for directions. God has given those directions in his book. God will bring you back. He will. When you finally arrive at that reunion, there will be incredible emotion, I'm sure. Not only for the privilege of meeting your loved ones again, but even more for being able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Let's pray.